Noah, as we spoke about a little bit earlier during the Torah portion, everyone knows the story of Noah, right? We're taught it as little kids. Whether you study the Bible or not, whether your family takes you to a congregation or not, you know the story of Noah, right? Old man who built himself a boat because God told him the rain was coming. And the first thing he said is, "What's rain? You never saw rain before." But God told him the land was going to be flooded, so prepare. And Noah did. And he got all the animals together. He saved all of humanity so that all of humanity wouldn't be wiped out. He saved all the animals so all the animals wouldn't be wiped out. And then they all got on the boat. God closed the door so that they would be safe in the ark. And then the waters started to rise. And everything on the land, all the things on the land and all the things that flew, every animal, every plant was wiped off the face of the earth. Could you imagine what Noah must have gone through seeing that this was happening? You know, we all make this a very happy story. You know, rainbows and the ark and the animals getting on two by two. But let's look at it from Noah's perspective for a moment. He knew, as he was starting to build the ark, what was coming. He knew, as the door was closing, everybody was about to drown. He knew, as the rain was falling, everybody's about to die. It must have broke his heart. But we don't hear anything within the word what he did about it. And there are many who criticize Noah for not doing anything. Why didn't he say anything? Why didn't he do anything? Why didn't he witness to him? Why didn't he save anybody so they could have gotten on the boat too? Well, that's a little unfair. Because if we look into Scripture, he actually did. Let's not give Noah the full rap. Because he actually did. He had 100 years of preparing the ark, and he spoke for 100 years, witnessing to people to save them. He didn't just watch without caring. He was a righteous witness, we're told. In 2 Peter, it tells us, gives us the hints that he did care. 2 Peter 2:5. Let's go to our first scripture. He did not spare the ancient world, that being God. He did not spare the ancient world. He preserved only Noah, a proclaimer of righteousness, along with seven others, when he brought a flood upon the world of the ungodly. So did Noah witness to those around him before the flood? Peter says he was a proclaimer of righteousness. A proclaimer. Now in Greek, that word for proclaimer is kairos, kairux, kairux. And it's defined as a herald or messenger vested with public authority who conveyed the official messages of kings, magistrates, princes, military commanders, or who gave a public summons or demand and performed various other duties. In the New Covenant, God's ambassador and the herald or proclaimer of the divine word. So, he was a proclaimer. And it says he was a proclaimer of righteousness. And righteousness is dikiosugna, dikiosune. So, in a broad sense, it means being in right relationship or alignment with God, with Adonai. So he did proclaim salvation. He did proclaim being aligned with God. And that alignment would bring salvation. So he didn't just put his nose to the grindstone, so to speak, and build the ark without saying anything. He proclaimed righteousness. And again, we get the next clue in Hebrews. Hebrews 11:7. By faith, Noah, when warned about the events not yet seen, in holy fear prepared an ark for the safety of his household. Through faith, he condemned the world and became an heir of the righteousness that comes by faith. And that word for righteousness is the same word, meaning aligned with God's thinking. He was aligned with God's thinking, he was aligned with God's feeling, and he was aligned with the acts of God. And what do we know about Adonai? Adonai never brings an action without a prophet first coming to tell about it. Adonai never dealt out a correction or a punishment without first allowing the people time to correct what they were doing. Think of Nineveh. Think of Nineveh. Jonah was sent to Nineveh. Now Jonah turned the other way, and God still withheld the judgment on Nineveh until Jonah turned back, got there, and was able to tell Nineveh of God's judgment against them. Nineveh turned, and the judgment didn't come upon them at that time. But that's who God is. God is a loving God, that he will provide a prophet or words that guide so that there won't be that total loss, that punishment, without being warned first. So that's God's character. And we're told that Noah had God's character, that he conducted himself as God would. He was aligned with Adonai. And that means he would do as Adonai would do. He was the proclaimer of righteousness. He was the one speaking out. Get yourself ready. Get yourself right with God. Something's going to happen. He's told me, and now I'm telling you, make yourself right. That's Noah, aligned with righteousness, aligned with God, and a heralder, a proclaimer. So isn't that who we should be today as well? Don't we want to be aligned with God? Don't we want to have his character? Don't we want to conduct ourselves as God would conduct himself? Don't we want to proclaim the words that save lives? You know, I've even heard people say, what's the use? Look how lost the world is. What's the use? Can you imagine how Noah felt? It was so deprived, so depraved, that God determined it was better to wipe everything out and start all over. Thank you that we're not there right now. But we are at a point that we still need to go out and speak the word. just like Noah, we're not going to be able to save everybody. It just isn't, you know, the Lord says there's always going to be lost. That's a shame, but it's true. Matthew 24:37 tells us, "For just as the days of Noah were, so will be the coming of the Son of Man. For in those days before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying, giving in marriage, until the day Noah entered the ark. And they did not understand until the flood came and swept them away. So shall it be at the coming of the Son of Man." They didn't understand the true words that were being spoken to them. They just didn't get it in their head or their heart that God was going to do something. That God was going to judge. And that's the way it is today as well. We already had a Savior come. The next time he comes as a judge. Harsh sounding. But the thing that softens that harshness is he sends proclaimers of righteousness before him. And that's who we're supposed to be. And we're supposed to tell as many as possible. Now, for some of us, that means going to other continents to proclaim his word. And they do great and big things. For some, it means having mega churches and mega congregations and doing great and wonderful things. For some of us, it means turning in the line at Publix and Walmart and proclaiming his word. And it seems like a small thing, but it's a great and wonderful thing if you bring that person to salvation. That's what we're called to do. Now, back to Noah. In the waters, now let's go forward to where the waters are already covering the earth. And Genesis 8:1 tells us what happens next. "Then God remembered Noah and all the wild animals and all the livestock that were with him on the ark. So God caused the wind to pass over the land, and the water subsided." God remembered those on the ark. But wait. God never forgets, I thought. God always knows. God's God. Adonai never forgets. And that's true. So what does it mean when it says God remembered? Well, remembered here is an expression of concern or caring about them. That's what it means. See, God's the scripture and God is using terms that we can understand to get his point across. That's called, and I'm going to mispronounce it, anthropomorphism. We give things we attribute words to things so that we can better understand them. And that's an example of it. Did God actually forget Noah and those on the ark? No, he does not forget. And we can look at other pieces of scripture to know that this is truly God's character, that he doesn't ever forget, even when it says God remembered. Look at Luke 12:6. "Aren't 5 sparrows sold for 2 pennies? Yet not one of them is forgotten before God. Indeed, even the hairs on your head are all numbered. So do not fear. You are more valuable than many sparrows. Sparrows sold for almost nothing. And yet, it tells us God did not forget them. They sold for 5 sparrows for 2 pennies. I'm not reading that. 2/5 of a whatever. But he placed value on them. On every one of the hairs on our head. And granted, my hairs are not on my head anymore. But he knows. He had them all numbered before they fell out. And even as they laid on the ground or in the sink, he knew of them. He cares. You know, does he care about the hair? Well, I think this is one of those examples of using terms to help us know what it is. Did he care about the sparrows? I absolutely believe he cared about every one of those sparrows. They were one of his creations. Does he care about the hair? I don't think he cares about the hair. I think he cares about the one who the hair fell off of or resides upon. That's God's mercy. That's God's abilities to know. You know, every hair on every person's head. Can't even imagine them. It's like, you know, the sand on the seashore, every grain of sand on the seashore, he knows. That's who he is. He values so much. And it includes everything and all the people. Isaiah 49:15. Can a woman forget her nursing baby or lack compassion for a child in her womb? Even if these forget, I will not forget you. Behold, I have graven you on the palms of my hands. Your walls will continually be before me. Most of us are parents here. Could you imagine forgetting your own child? Now, I know it happens. That 1 in a million times, it happens. But it never happens with God. God never forgets any of his children, any of his creations. That's who God is. He's engraven it on his hands. This is Isaiah speaking, even before Messiah was placed upon the tree. Engraving it upon his hands. It's a scar with a meaning. It's a scar that he can look on as well as we, that shows his love to each and every person. People go through great, you know, through great efforts to get rid of scars. They put creams on, they do this, they do that, they hide them under other clothing. Not God, it's right there. So that you'll always know, and as a reminder to him, he never forgets, but it's still that reminder of who each one of us is, and that he loves us. He doesn't try to hide it. His love is right out there at all times. Adonai's remembering, every time it says, and Adonai remembered, it was always followed by an action. Adonai remembered the Jewish slaves, followed by the release of the slaves. Adonai remembered Rachel. And Adonai remembered Hannah, both barren. And then right after it says, Adonai remembered the women, they had their children. Adonai remembered does not mean Adonai forgot. It just means he turned to them with care and loving. Now it was time. It wasn't that he forgot. He was waiting for that perfect time. Noah was not forgotten, but Adonai knew what the timing was. Noah did not know the timing. Didn't know how long he would be in that ark. We're not told in Scripture that God gave him any clue of how long they'd be floating around. And can you imagine, even after the rain stopped, Noah could look out and say, okay, looks like the storm passed. But he doesn't see anything that would give him a hint of how much longer it's going to be. Even as the waters receded, how could he tell? You know, if the waters are 30 feet above the highest mountain and it starts going down, at 20 feet it looks exactly the same. At 10 feet it looks the same. He can't tell any progress is being made, but God is still making progress. When we're in situations, we don't know how long those situations are going to be. All we can do is cry out to the God of heaven, to the one who created everything. David, the great King David, how often did he cry out? You know, it seemed like, I almost want to call him a crybaby. He cried out a lot. But that doesn't make him a crybaby. That's where his strength came from. His strength came from the Lord. He constantly cried out to the Lord. Psalm 13, 2 and 3 in the Hebrew Scriptures, 1 and 2 in the non-Hebrew Scriptures. How long, Adonai, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long must I have cares in my soul and daily sorrows in my heart? How long will my enemy triumph over me? Five times in two verses, David cries out, how long? Noah must have cried out the same way. How long will this storm go on? 40 days. He didn't know that at day 39. How long will we have to float here? How long? And we cry the same thing sometimes. How long is it going to be before I find a job? How long am I going to fight with my spouse? How long are these kids going to be whiny? Well, you know what? Cry out to the Lord about it. It's okay. He cares. He loves. He's got the perfect answer. Regardless of what we cry out about, he knows the answer. And the answer is, as long as it's necessary, knowing I have a benefit for you, and it'll bring glory to myself. That's God's answer. I'll do something wonderful for you, and the glory will belong to me. When Adonai answered Noah, now get this, when Adonai answered Noah and the water started to recede, what did Adonai do? He caused the wind to blow to start drying up the waters. How many have been in a boat during a big wind or during a storm? Because what does wind do? It causes waves. It can't be comfortable at the time. But that was God's plan. And if you've been in a boat during a storm, I have. I was on a cruise once going north into Canada. And we hit one of those storms where the pool was all over the deck. And let me tell you, the waves don't feel comfortable regardless of the size of the boat you're in. But these waves are not comfortable when you're in them. It causes your walk to change. It causes your walk to change. It can make you stagger. But it can make you a little stronger too. Even in a large cruise ship, you can lose your appetite. But he's going to get you through it. Even regardless of how big the boat is, it can rock your world. But he's going to get you through it. He's the one who sent the wind to dry up the waters. There was a plan behind it. Trust the one with the plan. Because the word tells us he can even take that which is meant for evil and turn it for good. So whether you believe the wind came from him or not, know that it will be used for good. By persevering through the rain and the wind, Noah and those in the ark were saved. For us, we may not even see the storm coming, but there we are in the storm. It may just be that we're entering a new challenging time, and it feels like a storm. That's okay. God will be with us. God will provide. God will reach down so that we don't fall without being able to get back up. That's who God is. That's his character. Even for Rav Shaul, the Apostle Paul, when he started out, he tells us it wasn't easy. You would think Adonai had it all planned out, and he did, that he would make it easy for him, but he didn't. He had to go through things. Philippians 4, 15, and then I'm going to skip to 19 and 20. Now you Philippians also know that in the beginning of the good news, when I left Macedonia, not a single community partnered with me in giving and receiving, except you alone. My God will fulfill every need of yours according to the riches of his glory in Messiah Yeshua. To our God and Father be the glory forever and ever. Amen. Do you hear what Rav Shaul was saying? In the beginning, no one was supporting me except for this one congregation. It was hard. He was starving. But God provides every time, at the right time, with the right things. All we can do is cry out to him during those times. And he will answer for your benefit and for his glory. That's what it says at the end of Philippians 4:20. To our God and Father be the glory forever and ever. Amen. All we can say is amen to that. That is who our God is. We must remember to keep the faith up. But not just to keep faith. Sometimes we're called in to do things, fight battles, be his vessels to act. What if Noah heard the report of the rains coming, the flood coming, and said, "My God will provide," but didn't build the ark? You know, where would he be? He'd be under the water with everyone else. We need to combine works with faith sometimes. You can stand on faith all you want, but sometimes You need to do the works. There are times that God says, stand in me still and I'll do the fight for you. There are other times he says, go into battle and here's the plan for that battle. That's what we need to do. We need to have the ear to listen for when he speaks to us to know when we're supposed to go forth and do as well as have faith. So let's take a look in our Haftorah portion today in Isaiah 54. Adonai is speaking words of encouragement to Jerusalem, but not just to Jerusalem, but to us as well. And 54:14 says, in righteousness you will be established. You will be far from oppression, for you will not fear. And from terror, for it will not come near you. We see the example of what it means to be walking in righteousness in Isaiah. Speaking about Jerusalem and by extension to all of Israel and by extension to all of us. And how we need to walk in his way and do as he would do. So that word, the root word there for righteousness, actually the word for righteousness is tzedakah, and the root word is tzedak. And it means to be just, to be righteous in conduct and character. Two things, conduct and character. Conduct the way we do things, conduct being the things that we do, character in the way we do things. We all want to have the right character when it comes to following Adonai, but it means that we have to conduct ourselves as he would. And that conduct is the action. And James tells us that again in James 2:18. Most of us know this one. James 2:18 says, but someone will say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith without works, and I'll show you faith by my works. You believe that God is one, you do well. The demons also believe and shudder. But do you want to know, you empty person, that faith without works is dead? Faith without works is dead. You can have the faith of a million men, but sometimes you're going to have to do the work in order to be that righteousness that you want to be. Works are what we're called to do. Doesn't have to be that big grand idea, like I said earlier, but it's what we're called to do. Each of us has his own calling, but it is what we're called to do. Not everyone's called to be that the missionary to Africa, but you have to do what you're called to do. Not everyone's called to be a rabbi, but you do what you're called to do. You've all been given a mouth. I have a feeling it has a part of what you're called to do. Speak the word. That's what we're all called to do. We just need to know what our own calling is. We just need to each know what it is that our conduct should be. I think we're pretty comfortable with our character. Our character is following after Yeshua, knowing how we're supposed to live, knowing it's wrong to murder, knowing it's wrong to steal, knowing it's wrong to lie. But that's great. And it's wonderful. But we also have to know how to do, how to act, how to conduct ourselves. Because it's the two things combining together that brings salvation. That's where we are today. Preparing ourselves to go and do. Preparing ourselves so that when we're standing on line at Publix, we're not afraid to say, you know, you look a little down today. You know, is there something I can pray about for you? I believe in a God who answers prayer. Maybe I can pray with you. Maybe it's carrying around a book. I have a friend who's Jewish. Do you? And handing them out. We each have our own ways of doing. We each have our own conduct. And as long as it lines up with God's will in your life, great. That's what we're called to be. That's what we're called to do. So before the flood, Noah did witness and did do works. No one listened to him at that time, but that was God's will at the time. We need to be the ones who do the work and do the witnessing at the same time. We need to open our mouths when we're called to do so. We need to be ready with an answer. You know, after you turn to him, you say, you look like you need prayer. Can I pray for you? You need to be ready so that when they say, well, what gives you so much confidence in your God? This is what we need to be ready with when we witness. Because these are the kind of questions we're going to get when we go out to witness. Well, why do you trust your God? Some of it will be scripture. Some of it will be personal experience. Why do I trust my God? Because one night while I was asleep, my God came to me in a dream and said, Larry, try it. You'll like it. And from that moment on, I believe that God is God. And the Messiah is the Messiah. And I grew in him since then. And since then, he's done wonderful things in my life. He's provided for me. He's provided physically, spiritually, financially for me. And he continues to do it. That's what gives me great confidence that I can pray for you. Everyone has their story of how they came. You need to hone that story. Be able to tell that story in 2 minutes. Be able to tell that story. Maybe they're going to give you 5 minutes. Hone that story. Maybe it's a whole production that takes 10 or 15 minutes. You'll know which version of the story you're to give when you're in front of that person when you start giving it. But be ready for it before you need it. It's not a terrible thing to go home and write it out. Hone it. Fine-tune it. It's the Word of God. There's no reason it shouldn't be very good. I can't write very well, though. The Spirit will move, so no matter what you write, it will have effect. Because what you're writing is His words, and His words never come back void. Have confidence in what He's prompting you to do. And you will do great things in the kingdom. Have faith in the one who died almost 2,000 years ago. And you will do great things in the kingdom. Great things in Africa? Maybe. Great things at Walmart? Maybe. Probably. Great things even here within our building at Karen Orr. Just supporting each other. Absolutely. Absolutely. So that's who we're called to be. Noahs. We're called to be Noahs in this generation. Proclaiming righteousness. Preparing for a time that others will be wiped off the face of the earth. But saving as many as we can. Father, we just thank you for your word that will save many, many people from an eternity of just horrific, horrific times. An eternity that could be filled with the worm who's never satisfied and fires that continue on forever. Where it could be that if these people were just told about the Messiah one more time, that they would have a softened heart and would spend eternity at the foot of your throne in your love and your grace and your mercy. May we be the people to speak your word so that more and more will be in your kingdom and less in that kingdom of Satan. Father, by your Ruach HaKodesh, help us to speak your words. Help us with confidence. Help us with the wisdom to prepare ourselves in the right way. The wisdom in preparing ourselves to hear your Ruach HaKodesh when it speaks to us, so that we may speak to others. Help us to be the Noahs of this generation, as you have called us to. Excuse me, as you have called us to be, so may we be. We thank you. We thank you for your love, not just upon us, but your love upon all men. We just ask that it would go out and bless a lost world so that they would no longer be lost. Thank you, in Yeshua's name. Amen. Amen.